Well, on Mother's Day, I usually enjoy preaching a message of encouragement to mothers. But I thought, well, we're in Colossians, and Colossians 2, verse 3, I mean 3, verse 2, said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I want to preach on a topic that may not be seen as a Mother's Day topic, but if you want to talk encouragement, you want to talk to give someone light for their step, you talk about heaven. Talk about the things that are eternal. That helps us in the mundane and the daily and in the discouragements if we understand heaven as we should. And I will admit very freely and quickly that we don't understand heaven very much. And I think there will be a lot of surprises, even as much as we do know about heaven. But I think some of our knowledge of heaven is misunderstood. Some of our knowledge of heaven is so limited to our own assumptions and thinking process here on earth that we limit ourselves very much. Somebody asked me, why are you preaching on heaven on Mother's Day? Well, I said, it's better than preaching on the other place. You wouldn't want to do that on Mother's Day, but that's all a joke. But we are looking at the most wonderful topic of all, and that's our eternal life in heaven. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We just read this, and I want to point out that latter half of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about love. Those first seven verses are just angelic in their beauty. But then these last several verses, verse 8 through 13, have often been misunderstood. I'm not going to pretend that I understand them completely. But he's talking about the gifts and how the church ought to use them. And he's talking about the greatest of all, that is love. Love never fails. Love is always appropriate. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It seems that he's talking about when God has completed his revelation, when the church comes, when the scripture is complete, that these sign gifts that are basically were meant to fill in the gaps to authenticate what God was saying at the present time, those things are going to fade away, but love will always be appropriate. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And again, we believe that partially he is talking about the scripture and or the church, where it was in the book of Acts, the church was still in its infancy, had not fully matured, had not even fully developed enough to be understood as we know it, as Paul knew it. And so, yes, he's talking about that, at least one application of it. But I want to introduce you to a gentleman by the name of Jonathan Edwards. You might have heard of him. I hope you have. I hope you're real familiar with him. My family thinks highly of him. Our third born is named Jonathan, and his middle name is Edward. And Jonathan Edward wrote, not my son, but the great preacher, he wrote extensively. He didn't have a computer, by the way. He didn't even have a pad of paper or a notebook like mine. I'm told that he wrote on whatever he could find. John Bunyan lived about the same period of history, and it is said that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress on the little paper cap. He would get the sour milk as a prisoner. He'd get the sour milk that nobody else wanted. They give it to the prisoners. And to cover the jug, it would have this piece of paper covering it loosely, and that's how they would give the milk to the prisoners. He took those pieces of paper day after day and saved them. That was his tablet for Pilgrim's Progress. And it wasn't much different for Jonathan Edwards. He wrote on whatever he could find, and they found his notes everywhere. And not just in one location, one stack of papers, they were all over. And it just imagine, you notice when you need a scrap piece of paper, you can't find a piece of paper. But when the kids want to do a craft project, paper's all over the place. And I guess that was how it was for Jonathan Edwards. He wrote on the topic of heaven more eloquently than perhaps any other person. And many of these thoughts are my feeble attempt to communicate what Jonathan Edwards expressed about heaven. I think they are profound. He took this passage, especially these last three verses. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul is saying there are things that are appropriate for the time being when a person is immature. But when a person has grown to fuller understanding, then those things are just not good enough. Paul was one of the few, if perhaps the only one that I know of, that I can think of, that actually saw heaven, experienced heaven, and then came back to earth. He said, it was so wonderful, I cannot. I'm not even allowed to, let alone being able to, describe what that experience was all about. And if heaven is indescribable for someone as eloquent as Paul, think how limited our understanding could be. But nonetheless, we can understand a little bit, and what we do understand is wonderful beyond what we can fully appreciate. When I was a child, that is, when I understood the things of these spiritual gifts, the things of God's gifts. But then when I grew up, I understood, as I got older, as I matured, I understood what was more important, what was most important. And I hope you adults can understand this for me, that as adults, we see the things that are very important to our children, and we have to gently and tenderly help them to understand that, yes, that is important to you right now, but it's not important in the long run. And to help them understand what things are important in the long run. And I think our Heavenly Father, even especially as us adults, as parents, as sometimes even old timers, God's still teaching us what is really important. And we're still misunderstanding what is important and what's not important. Paul is saying, I'll tell you what's important. It's this charity, this gift of love, this fruit of the Spirit called love. And the expressions of love, and I can very easily tie motherhood into this, because motherhood, everyone knows that some of the highest and most precious expressions of love here on this earth is one of a mother. The tenderness, the faithfulness of a mother. But even those expressions are so feeble, it's like a creek next to your house compared to the Mississippi River, the river being God's love. Verse 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly. He's talking about a mirror. Mirrors in those days were nothing like mirrors today. Mirrors today show us a little bit too much sometimes. Mirrors of those days were just, you see sometimes in a bathroom, in a truck stop or something. It's all it is this piece of metal, this polished piece of metal. You can't see much. And the mirrors of those days were nothing better than that piece of metal. You didn't see much. You saw through a glass, but it was darkly. You saw, it was very faded. It was very blurry. And that's what we see of heaven. And that's what we understand of love in this life. But then, talking about eternity, we'll see face to face. Imagine the only thing that you had seen of your loved one is a blurry photo that was out of focus. And then you see that loved one face to face. Is there any comparison between those two scenarios? No. We see God through his word. We see God through the fuzzy eyes of faith. But our future is face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. That is a wonderful phrase, a wonderful promise. 1 John tells us that we know that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And this is why Paul says, and now abideth, at this time, the current virtues include faith and hope, but as the song, It Is Well With My Soul, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. Faith will be irrelevant when we see him face to face. Hope will be realized. Heaven is our hope. And when we are in heaven, there's no hope in the sense of this, we're here. There's no more need to wish for something more. However, faith and hope will be irrelevant, but there will be something else that's not just still relevant, but it will be more relevant than ever. And that is this divine love called charity, the agape love. And so if we're talking about maturity, if you understood more today than you did when you were 5 years old, then compare that knowledge, that maturity, that appreciation for things. Imagine yourself going into heaven as a five-year-old in your understanding of heaven. And in heaven, there's still a developing knowledge, a developing appreciation, a developing love and joy and peace. And in heaven, those will be fully realized. And if I can help explain again, this is thoughts from Jonathan Edwards. These are lofty thoughts indeed. We go into heaven still as finite beings. We have a limit to our understanding. We are like God, but we are not God. God is infinite. There is no bounds, no limits, no walls, no whatever limits are pictured in your mind. No measurements at all. God is infinite. Do you have trouble understanding infinite? Indeed you do, because you are finite. There are limits to everything about you. But with God, there are absolutely no limits. So if a finite being enters a place and more fully understands an infinite being, are they done at moment number one? No, we're just beginning. We'll close our service with that wonderful, familiar song, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. And when we understand more fully, we will know as even as we are known. But when we enter heaven, it won't be all of the blessings. It won't be all of the love. It won't be all of the joy all at once. It will be a progressive revelation of all of these wonders. Should we ponder the joys of heaven? We should, because the Bible says, set your affection on things above. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Current, present tense. We are citizens of heaven. We just haven't gotten there yet. This world is not your home. We're just passing through. What are the benefits of pondering the eternal? Let's look at some of the benefits of pondering the eternal. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talks about the troubled. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. That's verse 8. Verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The context here is one of affliction, one of difficulty. Verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, temporary, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's that talking about? Talking about heaven, of course. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, that is the eternal. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We are instructed in Scripture to set our affection on heaven. Because in doing so, we have endurance. For which cause we faint not, verse 16. Our light affliction, because it's for a moment, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The things which are seen, the things which are experienced now, they'll pass away. The things which we haven't experienced yet or have just begun to experience, those are eternal. So the benefits of pondering the eternal is for more endurance, but also better perspective. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8. The eternal weight of glory. Paul talks about that in chapter 8 of Romans. Verse 16 again. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Again, the context of suffering. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I'm reminded of the song, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." Paul is not saying that the sufferings shouldn't be seen as weighty and difficult. They are. They wouldn't be called sufferings if they weren't. But yet, they will be washed away in the flood of joy, in the flood of love, when we reach the eternal glory. Another benefit of pondering the eternal is hope. Because we have a promise. We have confidence that God keeps his promises. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In this passage, I find two benefits of pondering the eternal. Not just hope, but also holiness. 1 John chapter 2. I love this passage. Verse 28, 1 John 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." That's part of the meaning of when Paul said, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The world knows us not, because that eternal life that we enjoy already, in part, it's hid with Christ in God. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Here's that next benefit. Everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This is a motivation for a holy life, that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. Heaven doesn't give us license to live as we please here. Heaven is a reminder that all of the sin, all of the corruption that's in our heart now will be done away. But really, as far as our understanding of how God created us, God created Adam and Eve innocent. He created them very good. And if Adam and Eve wouldn't have disobeyed, God intended for them to enjoy fully the love and peace and understanding that God created us to have. Heaven isn't this place where we say, wow, are we going to be able to handle it? Heaven is what we were created for. But with these fallen, corrupt, dying bodies, we'll have to have a new body. But the main characteristic that will be different about those bodies is it won't have the corruption and effects of sin upon it. What are the characteristics of heaven? First and foremost, it's a place of love. God's character will be more fully understood and more fully enjoyed. Imagine as you discover more and more, as finite beings, we discover more and more about this infinite God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul prayed a prayer that seems a bit far-fetched to us, but I believe this prayer is looking forward to the eternal state, and this ultimately this prayer will be answered. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." So the faith part can be answered. That's how we walk. We don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. But this verse 18 and following, notice how this is not completely answerable until we get our glorified body, but it will be answered in our glorified body. May be able, verse 18, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. This next phrase seems strange, except we can't understand it in the sense of there's something more in eternity that will be revealed. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Paul is asking that we would begin to understand the love of Christ, but this love passes knowledge. We will have a new body, a new mind, that will be able to comprehend it even more fully, the breadth and length and depth and height, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is possible to an extent here on this earth, but not to its fullest extent until we have a glorified body. And notice a description of heaven in verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." I think that's a nice description of heaven. Have you ever wondered what heaven is like? Well, it's more wonderful than we can even imagine. And God is the one who has done that. "According to the power that worketh in us," that resurrection power that has given us eternal life, "unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You can comprehend that passage a little better when we think of it as fully answered in the eternal, as we discover the love of Christ. What are the characteristics of heaven? It's a place of love. It's a place of infinity. And if we understand heaven as something that is, when we enter heaven, we are only beginning to understand even the eternal knowledge. Oftentimes we think of heaven as a place that is this one and done type of enjoyment, like a resort. A resort that's great, but it's limited. You know, there's only so many things that you can do at one particular place. Maybe you see it as a concert that is a big rush of excitement and then it lets us down. Everything on earth, all the experiences, all the places, all the perks, Even the most wonderful things about this life on this earth, it has its drawbacks, it has its letdowns, it has its struggles, it has its limitations. Heaven has none of that. So we can't comprehend heaven if we comprehend it like this rush of excitement, like at a concert or at a resort. Or we can't understand it as this completely peaceful, like a mountain lake that's so peaceful, because heaven isn't a place of static, as in the same. It's a place of development. And you say, well, I don't really understand what you mean by what you're saying. Think of it in earthly terms, perhaps. Is your understanding of the Bible the same as it was 10 years ago? I hope not. And as we read the Bible over and over, sometimes we read our favorite passages hundreds of times and they're still precious. In fact, at times more precious than they ever were. If we can understand something like the divine revelation of the Bible, with as we gain more knowledge, there's more love and appreciation and dependence and enjoyment of it. How about something like marriage? The more years you are together, yes, it's the same person, but you know them, you love them more, you love them more deeply, you enjoy your relationship more. At least that's the way it should be. How about motherhood? I remember when our first baby was born. We were just talking about that this week. The looks on the faces of Jessica's parents is something I'll never forget. The hospital room, of course, I remember my own experience in that birth. It was just something kind of indescribable. I know you parents will understand. There's some things that you can describe about it, and then you run out of words. But I do remember that look on the face of my in-laws as they walked in and they said hi to me, but they weren't there to see me. And when they turned around that little corner of the room and saw that little baby and saw their daughter, the looks on their faces is something I will never forget. And I told Jonathan, I'd tell this story. We were talking about that experience this week. We're talking about that at the dinner table just 2-3 days ago. And I said, that was the most wonderful event in all of our lives, the most wonderful moment. And Jonathan said, mine too? But it actually brought me to this thought. We can understand infinity in this way. So all of that love, all of that wonder, all of that enjoyment of that first child. And that first child as a cute little baby. And then child number two comes along. And do we split our love in half? Where only half of the love that we have is for that first child now? And then we got half left over for the next child? Well, as you know, we have 8 children. Guess what? I've told many parents this, and they always agree with me, that even with the 6th, 7th, 8th, the enjoyment of that event of birth, the enjoyment of that welcoming this precious little one into the world, it's just as exciting, just as precious as baby number one. The love that a mother has, and yes, okay, fathers, family, yes, but Mother's Day, I think it's appropriate. The love that a mother has, whether she has one child or a dozen, the love is just as strong for every one of those children. If we can understand the love of motherhood poured out upon that one child, and then the same amount of love poured out on that child number, you fill in the blank, then can we begin to understand the love that our Heavenly Father will pour out upon us, not just on day one, not just when we enter the pearly gates, but on day 10 million, when that love is still being poured out from the infinite Father. No, our experience in heaven won't be like a resort. Won't be this rush and then, okay, what's there to do now? We, in our glorified bodies and glorified minds, will continue to grow, continue to develop, continue to discover. Think of it this way. The angels, that is, the angels in heaven, they're perfect. There's no fault in them. There's no sin in them. And yet, the Bible describes in two different places their joy and their understanding still developing. When the Bible talks about salvation, Peter said that the angels desire to look into it. They want to know more about this thing of salvation, redemption. So in salvation, we understand more than the angels do. You say, how is that? Well, that's what the scripture says. The angels are wanting to understand more about this thing called salvation. And it also says that whenever any sinner repents, there is rejoicing in heaven where there's joy over and over and over, just like a mother with the child. Here's the angels experiencing joy and joy and joy and joy all over again when a sinner repents. And we know that happens very often. So if angels, being perfect beings, are still developing, that will be similar to what we experience. It will be somewhat like a flood of joy where the waters just keep coming and coming and coming and coming and never recede. As we increase our knowledge of this loving, gracious, wonderful God, then we will increase in our joy. Think of these terms that talk about the grace of God. Terms like wealth, immeasurable. Things like unsearchable. Ephesians 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. How about the exceeding riches of his grace? Ephesians 2, verse 7. If you're still in Ephesians, let me read that verse for you in just a moment. How about the wisdom that surpasses knowledge? All of these terms are only appreciated if we understand unlimited knowledge. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Notice that word ages. What does that mean? I'm not sure what that means, but it does imply development. And just like in your life, as you have matured from 5 years old to 55 or older than that, you are still learning. In fact, the notion that you have learned all that you need to know, do you know what they call that? Sophomore. Wise fool. That's what the word means. And an immature person will say to you, I don't need to learn anymore. An older, more mature, wiser person will say, I have just begun to learn. A person with a PhD in a particular discipline, they know that there's only beginning of that knowledge. A person who's in fifth grade will say, oh yeah, I know math. Oh yeah, I know. I know what X means. Why do I need to know more algebra? And they say, you don't know anything. When we enter into heaven, I think we will quickly realize that we are just beginning. We are just beginning. I had a coworker of mine who was not a believer. He said, I don't want to go to heaven. It'll be boring. What's there to do? And one preacher I heard said if an unsaved person did go to heaven, they wouldn't want to stay. Not saying they would want to go to hell, but they wouldn't want to stay in heaven. It would be too holy, too righteous, too pure for them, and otherwise too bright. Only in our glorified bodies will we enjoy heaven as it is intended to be enjoyed. In fact, God, this is what Jonathan Edwards explained God will expand our capacity to enjoy him and comprehend him. There will be no point in time where we say, oh, I can't handle it anymore. Too much joy, too much love. God will expand our capacity to enjoy him. Perhaps that's something to do with the ages to come, where God will introduce more, something that had not been introduced even before that. Heaven will be a place of eternal fulfillment. More and more, more and more full and greater. More joy, more love, more perfection. Greater joy, greater love, greater perfection. This is our hope. This is what we have to look forward to. And this knowledge is given so that we will be encouraged and so that we will persevere. I want to read with you my favorite passage, and that's Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7. And this will be our closing. Revelation 21, this is what John saw. Just for sake of time, I had quite a few. I had three, four different passages in Revelation written down, if time allowed. But this is the one that we'll read together. And then I encourage you to ponder this as you leave. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. When I read that verse, I can see God's loving arms outspread to say, come here. I want to give you a hug. Welcome home. That's what I see in verse 3. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And the river in heaven will never run dry. The joys of heaven, the expression of love, the understanding and discovery of love will never cease. That is our future. That is what God has in store for us. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this hope. We thank you for this glimpse, as feeble as my ability to communicate is. I pray that this fading glimpse would help us to thirst for more, help us to ponder it more, help us to appreciate our hope more. I pray that it would give encouragement to the discouraged, would give strength to the weary, would give perspective to the sufferer. Lord, I ask that you would fill our vision with the things that are eternal, the things that are above, rather than the distractions and the discouragements of things that are below. I pray that you would do this work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.